people about following Christ. And perhaps the first one will be a very simple talk concerning the two precious words the Lord Jesus spoke to Peter, James, and John in Matthew chapter 4. But we're going to turn, first of all, to Luke chapter 5 and read the experience where Peter met the Lord Jesus Christ, or we should say where Jesus met him for the second time. Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now for that verse in Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll turn back to Luke chapter 5. Same experience here, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. "And he saith unto them, Follow me." And the previous verse tells us who it was. Simon, Peter, Andrew his brother, they were fishers. And Jesus said to them both, "Follow me." Well, we know that, and those of us who know our Bibles a little bit, beloved, we know that this experience here was the second time the Lord Jesus, as far as we know, met Peter and had a little time with him. The first time was in John chapter 1, where Andrew, it says of him, verse 40, 41 and 42 of chapter 1, it says, "First findeth his own brother Simon." Some of us have brothers very dear to us, and we perhaps have desired the salvation of their soul, our younger brothers, or if you have a younger brother, and you've sought to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very natural in family relationships. And Andrew was interested in having his brother introduced to such a glorious one. And he brought him to Jesus, touching words. He brought him to Jesus. Brought him. It wasn't that Peter, so to speak, had energy to come on his own or desire to come on his own, but he brought him to Jesus. And there were many in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that were brought to Jesus. There was even a man who was carried by four and let down through the tiling of a roof into the midst of a home where the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching the word. Seemingly no interest, but there was one man who had a need. And he was on a stretcher and they carried him to Jesus. Well, there are many that were brought to Jesus. No doubt the lame, the sick, and those who couldn't make it in their own strength were brought to him. And he healed them all. But Peter experienced something the first meeting that no doubt spoke to his heart a little bit. Because as Jesus beheld him, it says there in verse 42 of chapter 1 of John, Jesus beholding him, It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? He beholds him. He looks at him. It was just the previous verses where it says, John the Baptist, beholding Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." His heart was taken up and enthralled with and ignited with, could we say, the blessed person of Christ. But let's look at the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning His beholding you and me. Peter's just an example of this. He beheld Him. The Lord beheld another, we read in Mark chapter 10, but this man went away. He was a dear young man, a very upright, morally upright young man. But he refused to take the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He refused to follow Jesus. And he went away sorrowful. But Jesus beheld Simon. And he changed his name that day to Cephas. And that is Peter, which means a stone or a pebble. Yes, if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all living stones. The Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Living stones to a holy priesthood, it says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Can you imagine, beloved saints, what heaven is going to be like? The hymns may be lacking in our expressions of them, the beautiful hymns, whether up at the fireside there and at the lake or here, but not in the glory. The praises will be full to the fullest degree. I cannot imagine what glorious singing there will be in that coming day to the worthy one who deserves our praises, who deserves our lives. Well, when Simon's name was changed that day to Peter, there was little expression, if any. I don't know that Scripture doesn't record that there was any. And his name, Simon, means hearing with acceptance. So evidently, he heard wonderful things, just a few words the Lord Jesus spoke to him. And the Lord put a claim on his life. In other words, it was new ownership that day. He had a new master. He may not have come into the fullness of joy of that or the good of that, but he had something, no doubt, in his heart that really touched him, what Jesus said, and most of all, he had a new life. And Brother Doug mentioned something this morning that is very interesting that should really make us stop and think about what we have in Christ. And it's all in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved One. Chosen in God before the foundation of the world that we might be holy without blame before Him in love. Yes, we have a new life that can enjoy Him and that can enjoy His presence. The carnal mind, it says in Romans chapter 8, is enmity against God. There was a family member who said when a little child was born into our family, she said, that child naturally loves God. You can see the way she acts and walks and talks. She has a natural love for God. Can't you see it? Well, if she did then, she doesn't today. She's grown up to be an atheist. She rejects the whole idea of God. She did not have, nor do you have, nor does any of us have, a natural love for God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And even as Christians, we have to drift perhaps in a certain direction and go a certain distance from the Lord Jesus Christ to realize what prodigals we are in heart and spirit. And our brother Lundeen used to tell us right here, as he has talked to us many times, all of us in the glory will be 500 pence debtors. No 50 pence debtors there. We'll all be 500 pence debtors. And no doubt Peter that day, when he had an introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, this Blessed One, didn't begin to enter into the glory of His person. And we don't know where he went or what he was occupied with or what his thoughts were. Scripture doesn't really tell us until we come to Luke chapter 5. But you know something? It's like the two on the way to Emmaus. The Lord Jesus Christ followed them because He had a claim on their life too. And he was following Peter the day that he put a claim upon his life and that new ownership took place. The Lord Jesus Christ would not stop following that dear man. And no matter how far you have drifted from following the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've even started, he will never stop following you because he wants your heart in life. He has paid too much for us to cast us to the wind and say, well, they're saved now and they're going to be with me in my home in glory. And that's all that matters. Not so. In fact, in John 17, he said, if Jesus ever expressed his own will or desire, it's expressed in John 17. He said, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And in the measure that we behold it today and have it introduced to us today, or it breaks through the darkness and night in our life, because Peter had experienced some night here in this chapter. When it breaks through, it's going to win our hearts. And he will not stop following us. It's true that there is a sin unto death. And I believe that the Lord removes perhaps some of us, some who, sad to say, have turned their lives over to following the enemy of our souls. And it's tragic to think of Solomon, who it says he loved many strange women. And then he followed the idols of his wives, and they took away his heart. And the devil does not care what agency he uses to ensnare your heart and life to keep you away from following Christ, not only to give you happiness and joy and blessing, but to take away the glory that he deserves that we're going to give him in a coming day. Oh, the value he places on your life. Can any of us estimate the value he puts upon your life? And he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is true. When you have life, like Peter did, he's going to be there. You're going to be there with him if you have life in Christ. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That life will always be yours in Christ, and we can enjoy him. We can understand him. We can walk with him. We can communicate with him, because before we never had a life. It was a carnal life. It was at enmity with God. And now we have a life not only that can understand him, but that can enjoy him. And even the prodigal who came home from such a great distance away in the pig pen, so to speak, his father embraced him. And what did he do? He clothed him. He put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, and sat him down at his table to enjoy fellowship with him. Unbelievable. These kinds of things are not understood in religion today. But this is God's way. He rescues those who are down in the dirt, so to speak. We heard a tape on the way up here about a man who said, the Lord picked me up, the most filthiest thing he could find. He took me up from that horrible pit, and he set me on the rock, Christ Jesus. And he gave me a new life, and he's blessed me beyond all of my ability to understand. But Peter now comes to this point in his life where he has to have another introduction to the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's kind of a step-by-step process with some of us. And discipleship involves, of course, following him. That's what discipleship is, following Christ. And there are several qualifications for discipleship, and they're mentioned in Luke chapter 14, and not to turn there, but just to make mention of three or four of them. First of all, it says, if a man forsake not all that he hath, even brethren, sisters, mother, father, children, wives, whatever the case may be, he cannot be my disciple. That's the first one. He deserves the preeminent place in your heart and life. Discipleship is not being saved. Discipleship is following Christ after you're saved. It's true that many have followed Jesus who were not saved. But if you're a Christian and you're not following Him because you haven't forsaken some family relationship, Jesus said to you, it's more important that you put me first than to follow a family member. If he despise, in fact it says there, if he despise not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. It's to be despised in contrast to the glory of this person. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We've just been singing that together. One of the most popular hymns here at the camp this year. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, that in all things He might have the first place. And in contrast to everything in this world, He is to have the first love of our hearts. Is that true? That's the first qualification for discipleship. And it goes on to say, and His own life also. Is there something you're saving your life for in this world that you want so bad, it's keeping you from following Christ? I don't know what it might be. It could be a relationship with one of the opposite sex. Maybe he or she is not a believer. And you pretty well made your mind up that this is the way you want to go. The next one is taking up the cross, rejection with Christ. Stepping out from the world, carrying His cross, so to speak. Not His cross. May I clarify that? It's your cross. Nobody could take His cross. Nobody. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That was His cross. But we're identified with His cross. And that's what the world did to Him. They got rid of Him by way of the cross. And the fourth thing is, we have to count the enemy. We have to calculate the enemy. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, it says, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if he's seeking to devour anyone, beloved, and Peter spoke that to the believers, 1 Peter chapter 5. Adversary, and he's seeking to trip you up, to bring shame and dishonor upon the precious name of Christ, which deserves all the glory in your life and mine. And the fifth thing is, have you calculated or counted the cost? The cost. All of those are mentioned in Luke chapter 14. There is a cost to you. There was a missionary whose name was Jim Elliot back in 1955, and he was associated with several other missionaries. And he set out, I knew him personally, even as a little boy, he set out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the way of full-time service. And he went over to try to get into the Inca Indian tribes and bring the gospel to them. And we know, perhaps some of us know anyway, that at 35 years of age, approximately, he had to give up his life. And there were five missionaries total that were willing to lay down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They did. Came out of an airplane and they were killed. And sadly, it looked like it was a hopeless situation, but their wives did not stop. The gospel penetrated those dark barriers of unbelief. In spite of what they had done, the tribe had done to their husbands. And the gospel got into that area and many were brought to Christ. The whole tribe, in fact, was changed, their whole way of life. So many were converted. But Jesus is worthy of that life of yours and my life. Does He have it? Are you following Him? The Lord Jesus Christ comes to the Sea of Galilee, a beautiful seashore, the western seashore of Galilee, where Bethsaida is situated there, a very populated area. It was in that day. And Bethsaida means the house of fish. And that's exactly the profession that Peter had taken up and those that were associated with him, Andrew and James and John. And they no doubt were looking forward to a fairly prosperous business, as we all do in our lives. And I'm sad to say that many of us get the wrong start in our life by focusing so much of our attention, not that there is something wrong with undertaking a good education to have an occupation to support your family, but many times it becomes primary instead of secondary. I know a young man who began to be exercised when he was younger, to follow the Lord even into full-time service, and he got caught up so much with his education, he did very well. He excelled in his subjects. And then he got into the business world, and he excelled in the business world. And his heart began to carry him away. He got married, got a family, nothing wrong with that. But he lost that desire. I'm not saying it was of the Lord, but he did have an exercise to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in an official way, or should we say, into full-time service, to preach the gospel and to go where the Lord wanted him to go. Is there any here that have the slightest inkling that they would like to follow the Lord? And I'm not saying that it would always be His will that you would give your lives to Him in full-time service, but should you negate that and say, well, it would never be me? He is looking for laborers, it says in Matthew's gospel, that he might thrust them forth into his fields of harvest. I don't know how much time we have before Jesus comes. It's perhaps very short. But let's not just drop everything and forget about serving him, whether it's full time or whether it's part time. He should have both. He should have first place in both cases, should he not? The Lord had to get Peter alone here in order to demonstrate to him what could not be demonstrated in any other way. And he has a special way of demonstrating to you something that will win your heart. Has he tried? I know of example after example of brothers or sisters who I could see the Lord was seeking to woo them and draw them to himself and win their hearts, because they were going off in another direction and they didn't hear, they didn't listen. And many are in the world today. I got a call from a young man who was in fellowship at the Lord's table many years ago, was a companion of many of us. And sadly, his life is shipwrecked. His life is shipwrecked. I don't even know where he is in his soul. And at one time he sat at the Lord's table. He partook of the emblems, as we had the blessed privilege the other morning. The Lord wants to get alone with you, not to just exercise authority over your heart and life, but he wants to win your heart. He wants to win your heart. And this is exactly what happened to Peter this day. He told Simon to just thrust out from the shore a little bit, to use his boat for a pulpit, to preach to the audience on the seashore. And it's interesting to see that Jesus sat down. Isn't that wonderful? I think if the Lord was here in person, beloved brethren, he would sit down with us and just talk with us. He makes us feel comfortable in his presence. He draws our hearts to him. The language of the Song of Solomon is, draw me and we will run after thee. This is what the Lord was doing here to Simon Peter. He had put a claim upon his life. He had given him life, eternal life. There had been no or little response from the life of Peter. He was engaged in business. He was too busy, perhaps. The Lord says, I want to use your boat, Peter, and I'm going to pay you good for it too. I'm going to pay you for the use of your boat. The Lord will never short us, because when he puts a claim on our life, remember, he has a claim on everything we own. And Peter didn't realize that it was the Lord's boat. But the Lord asked Peter, launch out with your boat. I want to use it for a platform to preach on. But really, while the Lord Jesus was speaking to the audience that day, and the message was the parable of the sower, where he was talking about the seed that was sown. Some fell by the wayside to the careless hearts. The seed that was sown into the hearts of the calloused ones, the stony soil. It didn't take root. And the seed that was sown to the carnal hearts. But finally, the seed that was sown into the heart that had been plowed up. And many, no doubt, heard the word. And perhaps many were saved. I don't know. But the Lord had Peter in mind that day. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he saith unto Simon, launch out in the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Let me ask you, dear young folks, have you been toiling in your life without rest and peace? Have there been struggles to the extent that you feel at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ and the clouds have come in to dim the lover of your soul from your eyes and from your vision? Has that been the case with you? Peter, no doubt, was weary at this time, and maybe there are some weary here who can't keep their eyes open. It's difficult. Peter was probably tired, fished all night. But he got a real awakening. It's coming. The Lord graciously deals with him. He just said, simply let down your net. Peter finally obeyed. He had to take a place of separation from his companions. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. No matter what human reason would tell me, no matter if it's the wrong time of the day, the nighttime was the time to take your nets out and fish. We used to do it back in Iowa. Nighttime was the time to do that. Peter obeys the word of the Lord. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word hath I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And Peter has a life that can obey the word of God, and he does, even though he has some doubts about it. He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He separates himself from his companions, and perhaps some of you have been drawn away by your companions, and the Lord wants you to step out and take that place of dependence and obedience completely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Young brother was telling me just the other day that he was involved in a little group of men where he was for training. And there was a butterfly caught in a spider's web. And he had told them about his faith in Christ, and he shared that with them and wanted them to know how much the Lord meant to him. And he let them know it the first day he walked in there as to where he stood, lest he should get caught up with somebody putting him under pressure to just come with them or go with them or companion with them. And they made fun of him. They said, oh yes, pray to your God to get the butterfly out of the net. Perhaps he can do that. And they made fun of him. They reproached him for that. There will be reproach. If you take a stand apart from your companions and you obey the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, you obey His word. You make it yours personally. You take a stand for Him. This may not be quite the same, but it's still obedience to the word of the Lord. Later on, this young brother was sitting in his bunk, and they came over to his bunk and were going to sit down with him until they saw him reading his Bible. And they decided to go somewhere else, one by one. They just skirted his bunk. If you ever want to keep separate from companions that may be a bad influence in your life, hold up the weapon of the Word of God. It's wonderful. The Word of God is power, quick and powerful. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. And the world knows, as our brother Doug intimated this morning, this book is complete. It's all we need. If it is the Word of God, let's obey it. And as a preacher said one time, it's the only book in the world that deserves a leather binding because it's complete. Every book in the world you have to add something to, a leaf to, a page to, or whatever. This is complete. It is the Word of God. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And Peter got light that day. He did. He got light. He let down the net. That's the first step. When they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. He let down one net. The Lord said, let down your nets. He let down one. Perhaps his faith may have been lacking in that way a little bit. But the Lord doesn't care. Obedience to his word was what was important, and Peter obeyed it. And he catches a multitude of fish. Now the Lord could have put half of the amount of fish in that net, could he not? And Peter would have been impressed. Or we might say this, that if Peter the night before had caught some fish, he may have been in different circumstances to obey the Lord and said, well, Lord, we got enough fish last night. We really don't need any more. Thank you anyway. And sometimes the Lord will create a drought in your life or circumstances in your life that will cause you to want that which he's offering to you that you by any other means would not get. You know what I mean? You say, all these things are against me, like Jacob said in his life. All these things are against me. No. If God be for us, who can be against us? It just seems like he's against us because the circumstances are adverse. Even when the Lord came walking to his disciples on the water, they looked at him and they said, it's a spirit. And sometimes we say, look at what the devil is doing in our lives. And we have all kinds of distractions. So the circumstances here are perfectly arranged so that the Lord can win the heart of Peter. He could have said to Peter, Peter, where have you been for several months? I introduced myself to you some time ago. I changed your name, and you know what that means, new ownership. You have life, eternal. Where have you been? Because there were some that the Lord Jesus met. In fact, was it Matthew? He came to Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs and he said, follow me. And he rose up. He left all. It says, rose up and follow Jesus. It's not the same circumstances with each one of us the Lord uses. But he wants all of us to follow him. And so now we find the net is full and the net begins to break. And then they had to bring the other boats out to put all the fish in and they begin to sink. So the net was full, the boats are full now, and I'll tell you something else that was full, and that was Peter's heart. That's what got the greatest filling, was his heart. And the Lord wants to win your heart. Maybe you say the circumstances are unfavorable. They were in Peter's fishing experience, his expedition this night. He didn't catch anything. And maybe you've caught nothing. So to speak, maybe you've never really gotten what you want to get out of this life. You've fished a long time in this world, or a few years at least, and you've had certain objectives and desires, things that you wanted for your life and for your heart, something that would make you happy. You've tried to get those things. It could be a relationship. It could be possessions. It could be there aren't favorable circumstances in some of your friendships that you have. The way you feel about some of the things your parents have told you that are right, but you are chafed by these things. There is a multitude of things that can make you feel very uncomfortable that you consider unfavorable, or you might even use the words, these things are unfair. It's unfair. I'm really not getting what I deserve. My wife some time ago invited some black missionary people into our home. They do not have the blessings, may I say, of the truth that we enjoy. They don't have the great wealth of ministry we enjoy and the truths that have been given to us. Even the security of their salvation perhaps is lacking in some of their teachings. But these young girls are devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I must say it was an experience I hadn't had for many years to see their devotedness in following the Lord Jesus Christ. They had deprivations in their lives, a multitude of deprivations. The food they eat, the clothing they wear, and all the temporal benefits that we take for granted, the modern conveniences they didn't have, they don't have. But their hearts were on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following Him. In the majority of the truth, we might say that they knew, they used it to follow Him, to glorify Him in their lives. And how much do we have, beloved? We hold in our laps. We have heard for many years the preaching of the Word of God, the truths. We take for granted, and some of us don't want these things. We cast them off. We walk away from it. We don't obey the Word of God. The truth does not set us free. I'm afraid that we live on Christianity Easy Street. Peter that day had an infilling that caused an uprising in his heart when he fell down at Jesus' knees. When he saw this grand display of the Lord of glory, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You say, well, why didn't that draw him close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that was the purpose of Jesus, to have him follow him. Because Peter had really never seen what he was in contrast to the Lord of glory. Job never saw what he was in 30-some chapters in that book of Job. He never really saw what he was, and he was a very righteous man. He would put us to shame, no doubt, by his righteous life. But here is a man, Job, that it says, I've heard by the hearing of the ear. I've seen with the eye. And now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The King of glory. And the seraphims gave glory to the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory, they exclaimed in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For I have seen the King of glory. Peter saw the King of glory. And Jesus had not even brought before him one single sin. Peter had obeyed Him, in fact. But he saw what he was in the light of His glory. He beheld His glory. He didn't feel worthy of even being close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the Lord say when Peter said, depart from me? He said, fear not. Verse 10, the end of verse 10, fear not. In other words, no, Peter, I'm not going to go away. Fear not. In fact, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And the words in Matthew chapter 4 are very clear, beloved, and they're not only to Peter. They are to you. And they're just two simple words. And they are, follow me. Have you made those two words your own personal conviction? Have you heard His voice wooing you, drawing you, winning your heart? I know you may have gone through some tough circumstances. I don't know all of the way the Lord has arranged the circumstances in your life. Every one of your lives have a different arrangement of circumstances. I do know that the majority of you, and including the speaker, have been blessed abundantly to hear such wonderful things all of our lives. We are greatly responsible, but we are to make the word of the Lord our own. Follow me, he said. And he looks at you this afternoon with the same love that he looked at Peter. way back when he first met Peter. He beheld him. And he knew that at that moment it was not appropriate for him to say, "Follow me." He had to wait till Luke chapter 5. When Peter had spent a night toiling, so to speak, trying to get something for himself, and now he gets his boat full. And he has the greatest grand opening, you might say, fish sale or opportunity to have a grand opening for his business along the seashores of the seashore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. What does he do? He abandons his business. He follows the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knew how to get him to win him into a position to win him, to draw him, to fill him, to show him his glory, who he was. The only one that could have drawn those fishes into the net. It had to be the Lord of glory. It had to be the Messiah of Israel. And here he is asking me to follow him. What can I do? He was a young man. You're young men and young women here today. He loves you. He wants your life. He deserves it. He wants your heart. He wants your worship and praise. He wants your service too. But listen to him speak to you. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Follow me. You'll never be sorry. Shall we just close in prayer?